So let us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 1. Let us read this verse together before we make comment and bring the word that the Lord has given to us this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3 and the verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Even as it is with you. As a preacher and a teacher of the gospel, the Apostle Paul was undoubtedly without equal. We know that. As a scholar, as a thinker, his powers of perception, his powers of logic and reason made Paul a formidable force amongst the learned scholars of his day. He was brilliant. And yet for all his ability, Paul placed no confidence in the flesh. He attributed all his ability to the Lord, and many, many verses that Paul gave, we could read them this morning, showing us that Paul really was hard on himself, and he did not attribute any of his confidence or his ability to himself, but solely to the Lord. It is not I, but the grace of God that is in me. And as Paul comes to the end, almost the end, of the second epistle to the Thessalonians, we find him here expressing a desire. And that is a desire that they as Christians might pray for him as a preacher of the gospel. Now Paul understood what that meant. Look at the words there in verse 1 of chapter 3, where he, almost at the end, after speaking about certain things, speaking about the end times, he spoke about the coming Antichrist, the falling away, chapter 2, in verse number 3 and 4. All these different things about the end times. Then he comes and he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, finally, brethren, I want you to pray for us. I want you to pray for us. Paul was thinking of himself, of Timothy, and of Silas. They're all mentioned in chapter 1 of verse 1. They're also mentioned here in verse 1 of the second epistle, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians. So we know who he's praying about, know who he's thinking about. But Paul here really unveils his heart. He is showing us that here is a man that actually believed that the gospel, or should I say the success of the gospel, depended very much so on the prayers of God's people. We know it was God who blessed the word. We know unless God comes and really gives the blessing on the word. But yet we need to understand here that Paul was conscious that as he preached and other men preached, that the spread of the gospel going into other nations, largely depended on the people of God praying that the word of the Lord might have free course and that the preachers of the gospel would not be hindered in the preaching of that gospel. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, this was a desire expressed by Paul as a pastor of the church. Want you understand something here? To the members of the church. This was Paul speaking not to ministers. It's all good. This past week, ministers were meeting to pray, and that's good. But the greatest desire, and I mean this with all my heart, the greatest thrill that a minister, a pastor of the gospel could know is that his people are praying for him and praying for the preaching of the word, and praying for that word that it might run in a free course and it would go unhindered like an athlete running down through on a race, not a particular race where the athlete would be. And that's what Paul was doing. He was expressing the pastor's desire for his people, the members of his church. It wasn't the ministers of the church. It wasn't anyone else. It was to the congregation and to the saints of God. In fact, this was something that Paul continually asked people for. Look at Romans 15 for a moment. And the verse 30, Romans 15. Again, the great doctrinal book of Romans. And then right at the end of chapter 15, almost the end of the book, he says in verse number 30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted by the saints or of the saints. Do you understand what Paul was doing here? That's a tremendous expression, a tremendous desire by a minister when he comes to his people. And brethren, I'm coming to you today, and I'm saying to you, pray for your minister. Pray for those who preach the gospel. Pray in a certain way, and we'll come to that in a moment or two, how we pray for ministers, how we pray for the servants of Jesus Christ. But I want you to take that on your heart. It's a very strange thing when a minister says to his people, I want you to pray for him. Because, you know, sometimes the other way around, you go out the door, and I have no issue praying for people. But they say, brother, you pray for me. You pray for me. And a minister does pray for his people, but the greatest need in the church is that the minister be prayed for. And Paul knew that. Paul was not just saying, brother, would you pray for me? Remember, as I go to preach in a certain place. No, Paul was attributing something doctrinal here. Something that was weighty. Something, he was not a man, as I say, he was a scholar par excellence. He was not someone who just simply threw out statements and said, I want you to pray for me. He attributed it to the prayers, I want you to understand something, of new converts that they could unleash by their prayers the power of the Spirit upon the preaching of the word. Does that not excite your heart? Paul wasn't looking at this and saying, well, I need the ministers to pray for me. I need men who are skilled in prayer to pray for me. These Thessalonians had only been saved a very short time. They were not converted a long time. And we know that because Paul says in that prayer, look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Right at the end, he says, I want you to pray that the word might be effective in the same way that it was with you when you first heard the word. Now, I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and see how the word was received by the Thessalonians. When Paul came to them, he came to them preaching the word. And he says in verse 5, reminding them that the gospel came not unto you in word only, in preaching, just in words, verbiage. He said, but it came in power, and it came in the Holy Ghost, and it came in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy. And that's what Paul was saying. Pray that others might receive the word of God in the way that you in Antrim have received the word. When you think of your testimony, when you think of how the Lord entered in through the word into your life, saved you by his grace, Paul says, draw back and pray. Pray for the ministers of the gospel. I could give you, in fact, when you left the notes this morning, there are several verses that I want you to look at in your own time and see how that Paul continually asked for the prayers of people for his ministry. You've got to pray for the ministers. Now, I want to be very brief here this morning in giving you the points, but I want you to take the time with me and look at it. I want you to notice here that in giving, or should I say, the pastor's desire for his people, there was a desire expressed for their prayers. And I've already intimated that to some degree, that these were new believers. Paul was asking them to pray, and that was really unveiling and revealing Paul's confidence in the power of prayer, that these young believers could actually ask for something. They might have been saying, and maybe you're here today, maybe you're a Christian and you feel you lack confidence. Maybe a young person. And a minister coming to you like me and saying to you, I want to see you this week, young people. I want to hear you pray. And you're saying, I can't pray. Well, that's maybe what these Thessalonians said. I can't pray. We're only saved. We don't know the words. We don't know what to do. Well, no, young man, young Christian, that is not the way you look at this. Paul is saying to you, and I'm saying to young people, I'm saying to the youngest Christian in this congregation this morning, your minister needs to know and wants to know you're praying for him. You pray for me. You pray for me. And I would be thrilled to know that the young men, maybe not even in their teenage years, who don't know maybe know the words to pray, there's nothing more that I would desire than the prayers of the young. It's not the prayers of the old people. Thank God for those too. But that's what Paul's saying here. What a tremendous thought here. We can't pray. I don't know how to pray. That's what they may have been thinking. But what a reminder to us all that we can pray and that God can use you this year to set in motion the gospel running with free course through Antrim, through the villages, through the towns, into the countryside, around this area where God has given us. God has given us a tremendous door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, as Paul said in Colossians 4, verse 3. And he says, wherewithal, pray for us that God would open a door You have been praying. And this outreach opportunity in November has been a result of your prayers. We have felt that. We have sat as a session, scratching our heads, wondering what to do, afraid to take decisions. Why has the Lord shut that door? Getting excited, then, boom, door closes. What do we do? Seek the Lord, ask the Lord. And people are praying with us, maybe unknown to us, you've been praying. And God is opening up doors. One of the thoughts that's been in my heart since knowing about this outreach mission in the last few days is, Lord, we are such a small congregation. Surely this is something for a larger congregation. But Paul's reminding us, when God opens a door, no man can shut it. And it's through the prayers of the people of God. Now, it is a specific prayer. Look at this. It says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Paul desired the prayers of God's people for himself and those who preach the word of God. But he qualifies this, and he uses a word here that means pray continually. It's the word here that really indicates a continual praying. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1 again, finally, brethren, pray for us. And the word there, pray for us, is not just simply say a word of prayer. It means pray continually. Make this a pattern of prayer. Get this into your prayer life, every day, your daily routine, praying for us. And then he provides them with these requests, specific requests. And you'll notice there the first request says, after he says, pray for us, he says, I want you to pray that the word of the Lord may have free course. May have free course. In your authorized version, that's how it reads. But it literally means pray that the word of the Lord might run. That might run hastily. It's actually the word trek, T-R-E-K, treko. And that's the Greek word. We all know what it's like to go for a trek. Trekking across the mountains or over the hills. And that's where the word comes from. Pray that the word of the Lord will trek forward. It will run forward. And it will go hastily. And that's what we're told to pray for. Pray that the word of the Lord might spread, might go forth rapidly, swiftly, like a runner. That's the idea of swiftness, without hindrance, all obstacles being removed before the runner's path. And that's what Paul was praying for. That's what Paul was asking you to pray for. Pray for the advance of the gospel. Desire the gospel advance, that it will take new ground. And he knows that that will only happen when people get behind the word and the ministers of the word and pray. So I was thinking about this last night. I thought, you know, there are many ways in which the gospel can advance. And that's why I want to break this down for you. If you don't get it done today, we'll come back again and look at it. But I want you to look at verse, this is our model text to your Christian. And I want to have this verse before you the rest of 2016. Pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified. And this is not just for this morning. For the rest of this year, I want you to think in terms of the gospel going forth, advancing, spreading, hasting, taking new ground, advancing. I want you to think about that every day of this year, by God's grace. And I want to give you thoughts that will help you say, well, you know, what am I actually asking for? What can I do this year as well as pray that the gospel might have free course? It's not just what Paul wants them to do and say, I want you to just simply pray, Lord, bless the preacher. Lord, bless the gospel message tonight. Lord, bless that gospel mission. And that's good to do that. But praying is so much more. Praying his feet. We've often heard that saying, put legs to your prayers. Get up and do something. And that's included here. Finally, my brethren, pray for us, because prayer never keeps a man sitting. Prayer gets a man on his feet. Prayer gets a man moving. Prayer gives a man a heart that's filled with compassion for the lost. Prayer does so many things for us. And that's what Paul's saying here. When he gets a people on fire for God, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. I remember Dr. Alan Kearns saying to us when he was relaying to us in Mount Marion, the early days of that church. And he said, you know, in Mount Marion, the year was 1949. He says, those were tremendous days. He came into the church later on, and he told us the story. He says, back then, he says, all we had was a little wooden hut. He said, what we had was prayer meetings. And here we were, rough cut, as they say around Belfast, curse young men. Didn't know what to pray, didn't know how to preach. But he said, we had a dynamic church. I loved him when he said that. We had a dynamic church. A church that was oozing with energy. He says, rough though we were, he says, yet God came down and it was prayer. When those young men, he says, sitting listening to old men pray. Listening to men who could lay hold on God and then seeing the return of those prayers and seeing God blessing. That inspired those young men. They saw God answer the prayers of people. Then they began to pray. And then they prayed as they went out. And as they prayed, many of those young men, Dr. Kern, for example, was called, and I think can't think of another man greatly used by God in her own denomination. Many other men, Dr. Douglas, men that come through that church and prayer meetings. And here they were men that prayed, first of all, for themselves, for their preacher. And as he expounded the word, they were moved to pray. And then they got up and they began to go out and they began to do certain things. You know something? Whenever we as men and women have at the center of our life and our prayer life the gospel advancement or the advancement of the gospel, we will understand why Christ taught us to pray. When you pray, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You can see how prayer stirs the hearts of men to think in terms of the advancement of God's kingdom and the advancement of the gospel, changing lives, sanctifying lives. A prayer life that is focused on the advancement of the gospel through our families, our community, and our further abroad, you know something? It will have the effect of making us a compassionate people. Now, there's one thing the Church of Jesus Christ needs more than anything today. It's compassion. And I'm not talking about some kind of nebulous compassion. I'm speaking about a compassion that is born in prayer. When you look at Christ, and I know that the contemporary worship, they speak about compassion and they speak about having a love for the lost. But when you look what they mean, and you look what Christ demonstrated in the Bible when he wept over Jerusalem, when he wept over souls, whenever he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane and he saw the cup of God, what he must endure on behalf of sinners. That's real compassion. As Christians, we have a habit to isolate ourselves, haven't we? We retreat into our churches as quickly as we can. And we don't really show a great deal of interest in those outside. Oh, we pray for them. Lord, move in Park Hall. Lord, save souls in Steeple. And then we go home. We get on with our lives, and that's it. And that's not what Paul meant. He said, pray for us. When a Christian isolates themselves from the world, and we can do that without even realizing it. I know a preacher who once challenged his congregation. He challenged his congregation about their ability to speak to non-Christians. I've been in churches and I get the idea. I'm not speaking here free. I am speaking for each Presbyterians, but in a broad sense, Christians. I have felt at times that church is not interested in the ungodly. We don't want those kind of people in our church. We want ready-made Christians who have got a car and a home and money and they dress well. We don't want that other kind of people. I tell you, Christian, that is not how Christ viewed those people. You know you're in a good state spiritually when you see those people and your heart melts. When you see their homes they come from on a Friday night, when you put them on the bus and you come to the church, your desire to see them won for Christ increases. That's the spread of the gospel. And it only happens whenever you're walking with Christ in prayer. Turn, for example, turn to the Gospel or Romans 5, please. Look at Romans 5. There's a verse that really struck me in my young Christian life when I sought to memorize this passage in work every day. I took a verse and tried to memorize it. It's a tremendous passage. And that verse number 5, Romans 5, verse 5, where Paul says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without Christ, in due time, Christ died for us." And when Christ died for us, he gave us, he spread in our lives the love of God, the Holy Spirit entering in. And the love of God is in us. And men and women, I sometimes wonder, where is the love of God? Where is the love of God? Do you have a meaningful relationship with non-Christians? I know we have to be careful here because the contemporary church, the emerging church, and we say it all the time, they talk about we need to engage the culture. We need to redeem the culture. That means we need to get rid of our suits and our ties and our Bibles and our pulpits, and we need to go into the pubs and we need to drink with them and dance with them and say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I'm just like you." No. That's not showing compassion. That's worldliness. But how many meaningful relationships do we have? When's the last time you shared a meal with a non-Christian? I'm not speaking about a relative here, your granny, your granddaughter, your uncle. I'm speaking about somebody from work. And you brought them out and you told them about the gospel and the church and you said, "Could you come with me on Sunday night?" That's a challenge. If we're to be effective Christians in praying for the spread of the gospel, then we need to evaluate our life. I'm not preaching a social gospel here, but I do believe that Jesus Christ, as he went around and he ate with publicans and sinners, he shared meals in their homes, he was with those people. Use the word if you want. He socialized with them in that degree. He mixed with them with a view to bringing the gospel, presenting the gospel. Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, "I'm coming to your home today. I have a word for you." Well, the gospel challenges us whenever we begin to think about what Paul is saying, pray that the word of God might spread. See, we live in days of designer religion. And maybe, Christian, you feel, "Well, I can't bring someone to my church unless we have got something cool. A pastor without a tie." I don't know if that's cool or not. I don't think it is. Or a church with a band. Or a church with something else. And young Christians are being pressured this all the time. You know, we can't bring our pastor would tell them they need to be saved. Thank God you have a pastor who would do that. If we are to be effective and effectively engage with the generation and see the word of God spread, then we cannot do it without being theological. We cannot do it without being in the word. For that was the word of God that changed and brought about the church of Thessalonica. When Paul said, "Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." Even as it is with you. I read recently, a number of years ago, and I'm always reminded about it. Some of you may have heard of the Willow Creek Church in the United States. Their pastor is Bill Hybels. Now, Bill Hybels' church, they can have an average attendance weekly of 24,000 people. Big church. 24,000 people per week. One of the largest, in fact, the largest church in the world, in America. And yet Bill Hybels in 2008, I was reading in the Evangelical Times an article that was coming in, and it was that the staff of that church, they began to conduct what they called a spiritual life survey in order to actually measure the growth of people in the church and the effectiveness of all the millions of pounds they spent every year on all these different programs. And the pastor, the senior pastor, Bill Hybels, some of you may have heard his name, he said this, that after millions of dollars were spent in helping our people grow and develop spiritually, when the actual results come back, he said, we discovered it was not helping them at all. And the things that we didn't put much money into and didn't put much staff against, the preaching of the word, was the very stuff that we found people were crying out for. That's alarming. That's an admission by one man who is a pastor of a church with thousands of people, that the very thing that people need was the very thing that we're not getting. It is absolutely foolish, men and women. If we do not have the word backed up with prayer, it is foolish to think that people will come to Christ any other way. I was saying that to a dear brother the other night. I says, "Brother, there's no point getting up into a pulpit and ripping into denominations. And I'm all for exposing error. But there's no point getting up and blasting somebody else's minister and criticizing this man and that man." I said, "Unless you expose that heart to Jesus Christ and the preaching of Christ, you will never draw him. And unless Christ is the attraction, you will never, never see a man drawn to Christ." You've got to remember those people there. And the farming community around Antrim, they do not know the Lord. It is your job to pray that they come to Christ. How shall they hear without a preacher, Paul said? How will they hear of one in whom they have not heard? They have no gospel. And we're sitting here this morning praying and we're preaching and we have the word of God. And Paul says, "Brethren, think about it. Pray for us. Pray that the word of the Lord may run in a free course and be glorified even as it is and was with you." Pray for power. Pray for plainness of speech. Pray that Christ may be preeminent in all the preaching. Pray that there may be a return to an expository, applicatory preaching of the gospel, for that is what's needed more than ever today. The simple lifting of Christ from the book and saying, "Here is Jesus." Praying that the ministry of the gospel might be received by a great number of men and women. Praying that the Lord might preserve the pulpit and preserve the preachers from all attacks from the devil. Verse 2. I want to look at these things with you again. I thought I would have got through it today, but I just simply want to, we've introduced it. We've introduced you to what we're looking at here. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might spread." But the spread of the gospel begins with you, begins with me. Are we going to tell someone this week about Christ? Are we going to put the gospel into their hands? Are we going to put a Bible into a home? This is what we need to be doing.